Good morning. Necessarily expect a response. I just feel like I need to say it anyway. Because I feel that way. It is a good morning. It's a great, great morning to gather with God's people and to worship together. Do you value your relationship with Jesus Christ? Certainly hope that you do. It's a wonderful thing to have. There are many good things in my life, and I don't have too much trouble connecting those things back to God. Faith does that, of course, but it just seems reasonable to me. A reasonable person should be able to see how goodness emanates from God in His creation and in His Word and in His Son. And that when you embrace those things, that good things come into your life. And why wouldn't you value that? Why wouldn't you value the joy and the peace, the comfort, the knowledge of God's presence, and the hope of eternal life? Why wouldn't you welcome those things and value them and appreciate them? And certainly to appreciate and value Jesus and what He did in living for us and dying for us. And yet, there are those who do not value those things. And the reason that I know that they don't value them is because they give them up. There's only one reason why you would give up something that is precious to you and valuable to you. And that's in exchange for something that you consider more valuable or more precious. And and in a sense, that's to devalue the thing that you're selling or giving up, right? So it comes down to valuation. It comes down to what you really appreciate in your life. Do you appreciate Jesus? Do you appreciate having a relationship with God through Him? Because if you don't, chances are you are going to give Him up. Which brings me to a passage that was read in our scripture reading this morning, and the passage I want to talk about this morning. And that is selling Jesus. Matthew 26, 14 through 16, the story of Judas betraying Jesus, selling Jesus. It's quite amazing, the whole event, the whole way that that unfolded. To think about one of the disciples of Jesus actually turning on Him and selling Him out for 30 pieces of silver. But that's exactly what happened. And I think that it happened for a reason. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The passage says in Matthew 26, 14, that one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray Him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to Him. From then on, He began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. We talked about this in the Bible class this morning, that the chief priests, the rulers, had a problem. The problem was they couldn't arrest Jesus openly and in public because it would cause a riot, and they didn't want that. And so they needed to do it secretly, but to do it secretly, they needed to know information. They needed to know where Jesus was when He was away from the public. And that was a challenging piece of information to get, but Judas was willing to sell it to them. And that solved their problem for them. Why is this story in the Bible? Why do you say, well, it's a story in the Bible? Because it happened. Well, there are a lot of things that happened in Bible times. A lot of things that happened in the life of Jesus we're not told about. We're told about this one. Furthermore, when you think about it, it didn't have to happen this way. Jesus knew who Judas was and knew what He was going to do Jesus selected this man. Jesus chose him to be one of his disciples. Jesus lived with him and worked with him, ate with him, worked miracles before this man for three and a half years. Knowing all along what Judas was going to do, it would have been the easiest thing in the world for Jesus to avoid this situation. And even if it was God's will and Jesus' intention to die, to turn himself over in some way to his persecutors, it didn't have to be through this guy. It could have been any number of ways. So Jesus intentionally chose a man and worked with him and revealed himself to him and blessed a man, helped him, talked with him, taught him, for three and a half years, knowing all along that Judas was going to do this. Why did that happen? Well, it's a lesson, isn't it? Everything Jesus did was a lesson. Everything that's recorded in the Scriptures is a lesson. And it's a lesson for us. What's the lesson? Well, selling Jesus. Why would you ever sell Jesus? Why would you have Jesus and sell him? Well, to sell him, you have to have him. And that's part of the point of this, is that the man who turned on Jesus wasn't an enemy. He wasn't somebody who didn't know Jesus, who didn't have any relationship with Jesus, who just saw an opportunity to get 30 pieces of silver and grabbed it. It was a man who had Jesus in his life. He had Jesus to sell. You can't sell Jesus if you don't have him. And he had him. He was in the inner circle. He was one of the 12. Can you imagine what that life must have been like for 3.5 years? To walk around with Jesus, watch him heal people, see him walk on the water, watch him feed thousands of people with a few loaves and a few fish, hear him teach. Now, I know it's really nice coming and hearing me teach, but to hear Jesus teach, to hear the wonderful things, not just the things that are recorded in the Scriptures, but everything Jesus said over this period of time. See all of the encounters with people. To see the dead raised. To see the lame walk. To see the blind healed. To have that. To have it. To have the teaching. To have the insight. To have that wonderful, great example. Not just in written form, but lived out right in front of you. And then to sell that. What does that tell you? What is Jesus saying to us by picking Judas, doing all of that, knowing what Judas was going to do, and having the story recorded for us? What is he saying to us? What he's saying to us is that you have something that's wonderful and precious and beautiful that you should cherish, and you might not. You might sell it. And you might say to yourself, I would never do that. That would be absurd. That would be crazy to do that. Well, people do absurd and crazy things all the time. If ever a man had an opportunity to see what Jesus was and who he was and what he was about, it was Judas, and yet Judas sold him. It's a warning. It's sobering, really. What are you willing to give me to betray him to you? Well, what are you willing to take? See? And how do you come to that? How do you come to a point where you're willing to even contemplate doing that, giving up on Jesus? What brings a person to that point that they would actually ask that question? Something we ought to think about. Well, I think at the basic root of it, and I've already mentioned it, it's about valuation. It's about what you want. And if you're not getting what you want, you're not satisfied. And Judas wasn't satisfied. You have to wonder about his motivation, and we get a little bit of insight into his motivation in this story, the story of when that vial of perfume was broken and spread over Jesus and over his head and his feet, and Judas took exception to it. You know, he saw this as a waste of money. He said, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? And of course, we know that his concern was not for the poor, because the next verse says that he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now, that's a tremendous insight into the character of Judas Iscariot, what he was all about. He was all about the money. He wanted the money. Now, it seems incredible to us that somebody like that would care at all about Jesus and would bother following Jesus. And yet, you have to understand that in the context of the expectations of the Jews, of even the disciples of Jesus, not just Judas, but all the disciples, their thinking about the Messiah was that there was going to be money. There was going to be a lot of money. There was going to be fortune and prosperity and fame and power and privilege, because that's what the Messiah was going to bring. It makes perfect sense that if you really thought Jesus was the Messiah and you were a Jew living in the first century, that you would say, I need to stick with this guy because he's going to bring the goods. Now, over the course of those 3.5 years, it should have been pretty clear to the disciples that Jesus didn't think quite the same way about the kingdom of heaven that they did. But like most of us, they were slow on the uptake. They struggled with what Jesus was saying about the nature of the kingdom of heaven, but they continued to see the miracles, continued to see the feeding of the poor and the power that Jesus demonstrated, and they just knew that eventually this was all going to work out. And Judas especially probably thought it involved money, wealth, power. And so it didn't sink into Judas. He didn't get it. He didn't, you know, he had ulterior motives, not the same motives as his master, and yet he still clung to the idea that Jesus was going to bring the goods. But we were getting into the final week of Jesus' life, and it was becoming more and more clear that this wasn't going in the direction that Judas had anticipated. And little things like this, where this great value of wealth was wasted on Jesus, and the idea that it was being done to prepare him for his funeral, that did not coincide with Judas's ambitions at all. And so now we begin to see how Judas was thinking, and he's thinking, I've got to get out of this situation, and I've got to get out of it with some money, because this isn't going to end well. Now, we might not think that way about Jesus. We should be better informed about the nature of the kingdom of God and what he has in store for us. And yet, we too get dissatisfied. We do. And we get dissatisfied because we continue to live in a world that has lots of disappointments in it. And being with Jesus doesn't necessarily make us immune to those disappointments. In fact, it doesn't make us immune. We have lots of disappointments and failures and heartaches and problems, in spite of the fact that we have this wonderful master in our life. We have Jesus in our life, and he gives us joy and hope and peace, and yet we have these disappointments and dissatisfactions. And at some point, we, like Judas, kind of have this crisis in which we say, am I more interested in this world or am I more interested in the next world? And what is it that I really believe in, and where do I really pin my hopes? And if like Judas, our real interests are in this life, then we become dissatisfied with Jesus. And that happens. We've seen it happen. You've seen it happen, and I've seen it happen with brothers and sisters. And we really need to be wary of that. When you think about it, Judas was dissatisfied and disappointed with Jesus because he was self. He was focused on this life. And he saw everything incorrectly as a consequence of that. He didn't even see who Jesus was. For Judas, Jesus was a meal ticket. But that meal ticket was going away. How do you see Jesus? You know, some people come to the Lord thinking that the Lord is going to take care of some problem in their life. And he can, and he will. But that's not really why you come to Jesus, to take care of the problems in your life. And if that is the reason that you come to Jesus, then the likelihood is that at some point you may become dissatisfied like Jesus was. Because the reason that you would sell Jesus is because you want something else, something other than what he's offering. And it seems incredible to me to not see that what Jesus is offering is far more valuable than the something else. But we're men and women of flesh. We have desires and wants, perceived needs that are physical, that are fleshly, that are worldly. And those things are desirable. Those things are tempting. They're tangible. They're real. We see other people enjoying these things. We want them too. They loom large in our conscience. And we don't really see Jesus bringing those things to us. And in fact, by following Jesus, we deny ourselves a lot of those something else that we want, that our body wants, that our flesh wants, that our ego wants. And so we say, you know, why am I really in this? Why am I doing this? There's so many things out there that are so much fun and so desirable. And I'm missing out on those things to follow Jesus. So why not just give him up? And I got to tell you, you know, it's difficult to not describe that as anything but crass, but that's exactly what it is. And we have a lot of ways of trying to absolve ourselves of the crassness of that choice. And we see Jesus being sold for 30 pieces of silver as being deplorable, crass, so worldly, so evil. But it's not any different when we do the same thing. What are you willing to give me to betray him to you? See, we don't think of leaving Jesus as being betrayal, like on the order of what Judas did, but I don't see how it's much different. The Hebrew writer describes our abandonment of Christ as crucifying him again. Crucifying him. Turning him over. That's what it is. It's turning him over and saying, I reject you. I don't want to follow you anymore. I want to go and pursue these other things. And on the level of a moral, spiritual decision, I don't see how that's any different. What are you willing to give me? You know, there's something that you have out there in the world that you can give me that would make me turn on Jesus? For what price are you prepared to sell Jesus? There are a lot of things that could fall in that category. It could be money. You say, well, I would never sell Jesus for money. I would never quit Jesus for money. Well, I don't know. If you had to do something dishonest because it was part of your job or because it resulted in gain to you, cheat somebody or do a crooked deal or lie about something and, you know, kind of get money out of that. Is that selling Jesus? Or a sin, could be a sin, any sin, something you lust for, something you desire, something you want. Lots of opportunities to do that. And of course, we all fall into sin, but we turn our back on that sin and we say, that was wrong and that's a betrayal of Jesus. And I want Jesus. I don't want that sin. And so I'm going back to Jesus. And we do that. You know, we do that and we repent and we ask for the Lord's forgiveness. And He forgives us in the blood of Jesus. And that's wonderful. But then there are other people who say, I don't want to give up this sin. I like this sin. I enjoy this sin. I want to continue to commit this sin. And I can't keep Jesus in my life and have that sin. And even those who pretend that they can, they continue to keep that sin. Oh, I haven't given up on Jesus. Yes, you have. You've betrayed Jesus. You've sold Jesus. And you can lie to yourself all you want to, but that's what's happened. But that's something you can give up Jesus for, is a sin. Lots of times people do that. Or an affair, you know, a relationship that's untoward and not right, and you don't want to give that relationship up, and you continue to pursue that relationship, and you sell Jesus. You sell Jesus for what? For an affair. Or a hobby, you know, you just say, well, you know, I can't honor the Lord the way I'm supposed to honor the Lord because I got this thing on that I really like to do. I mean, I really enjoy this. And, you know, this is the time that I have to do it. And so instead of coming and honoring the Lord and worshiping Him and serving Him, I'm going to go pursue this hobby because, you know, that's what I care about. How is that any different? I don't think it is. Our respect. You know, we live in a world in which people are constantly, continually, and more vehemently turning against our faith and against Jesus. The world is becoming anti-Christian. And to live in the world and be a Christian means to be subject to disrespect. People are going to more and more make fun of you or despise you and look down on you because you're a Christian. And we want to be respected. We want the favor and approval of our neighbors and friends and fellow workers. And it's painful to us, psychologically painful to us, to be in a situation or a state in which we know people are looking down on us. That's not fun. And so if you desire the respect of your fellow human beings, in those areas and categories of business and life and socializing, you want that, you desire that, and you can't have it unless you give up on Jesus, then you might sell Jesus for that. Not surprising that a lot of people do that, really. Family. Family doesn't believe what I believe, doesn't like what I like. And I want to get along with my family because I love my family. My family's precious to me. My family is everything to me, you know, and that's the problem. If your family is everything to you, then when your family conflicts with your faith, then your faith is sold. If your family is everything to you, because it can't be. Your family can't be everything to you. It can't. Jesus has to be everything to you. And sometimes, unfortunately, in some situations, because of the hard-heartedness and really the influence of the world on your family, they want to pull you away from Christ. And you can't let that happen. And the consequence of that is that you pull away from your family, and that's a hard thing to take. And so, you know, that may seem less of a crass exchange, but in the end, it's not. Time, you know, I just don't have the time. Well, you know, what's more precious to you, Jesus or your time? Or an opinion, you might say, well, I have this opinion, and it's a very well thought out and closely held opinion that the, you know, Jesus says this is wrong, but I think it's okay. Or Jesus requires me to believe this, and I don't believe that. And so this opinion is very important to me. And so I don't think I can follow Jesus anymore because, you know, everybody else says that this is the way that this is. And Jesus says this, and I feel pulled in this direction because this is the way, this is what the teachers are saying and the government is saying or what society is saying or this is what Hollywood is saying. And I have this opinion, and Jesus doesn't have this opinion, so I got to throw Jesus over for what? Some human, stupid opinion. And that's what people do. For all of these reasons, they sell Jesus. Will you do that? Are you going to do that? In order to do that, you have to value the worthless. Because that's essentially what you've done. All of these things are worthless. And you say, well, family's not worthless. Well, that's true. Family's not worthless. For some reasons and for some period of time. But if your family rejects God in the end, they aren't worth your loyalty or your fidelity. They're not. Will you be loyal to your family in hell? Does that sound like a concept that is a winning concept for you? If something pulls you away from God and pulls you away from Christ, it's not worth it. But you have to value that worthless thing. And in the case of Judas, he valued 30 pieces of silver. That's what Jesus was worth to him. Now, see, that's the part of it that seems so vile and so despicable, that he would sell the Son of God, this man that he had been with for 3.5 years, who had seen do all of these marvelous, wonderful things. Not only was he a good man, he was a friend, he was a companion, he was a teacher, he was a man who did wonderful, marvelous things, and in spite of all of that, 30 pieces of silver. That's what he sold him for. What's he worth to you? Because whatever it is that you sell Jesus for, it's not any different than 30 pieces of silver. It's not any different. That's it. A handful of metal. Corroding metal. That's it. But you can take anything and put it in that same category, and it's just as worthless. Anything you sell Jesus for, worthless. And of course, you have to be willing to lie about it. Judas said, surely it's not I. Surely it's not I, Rabbi. Now, why did he say that? Surely it is not I. I don't know. I guess he was maybe, of course, he was hiding his intentions, but maybe he meant that. Maybe he really protested, and we do. We protest when we sell Jesus. We say, oh, I haven't really abandoned Jesus. I haven't abandoned Jesus. I still believe in him. I'm not that bad. I think he still accepts me. I intend to come back. And that's what we do, you know, when we leave Jesus for a sin. Are we selling him out for some corrupt deal? Or we leave him for an affair? Or we deny Jesus because, you know, it makes us look bad in front of other people? When all of these things happen, we have this illusion in our mind that we really, really haven't sold Jesus, but we have. So we have to lie to ourselves in order to make that happen. And we have to accept a curse, because that's what happens when we do that. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, Matthew 6:24. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. And that's the truth. That is the truth. Better for you if you hadn't been born. But you have been born. And you do have Jesus. And you do know Jesus. What are you going to do? You're going to betray him? Woe to you. Woe to you if you do. You have to be willing to do something terrible. He was now verse 48 of Matthew 26. Now he was betraying him. He gave him a sign. He gave them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately, Judas went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi!" And he kissed him. He kissed Jesus, and Jesus said, "Judas, Luke 22:48, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Man, could you do that?" Could you do that? How is it any different? How is it different? It's a terrible, awful, despicable thing to do, and that's what it is. See, that's flavoring it for us. This little scene, this little scenario in the Garden of Gethsemane is giving us a sense of what Jesus feels when we do that to him. That's what that's about. And he won't resist. You can leave Jesus. You can betray Jesus. He's not going to stop you from doing that. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." And then the men stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. He's not going to keep you from doing that. You have free will. He's not going to take free will away from you. If you want to sell Jesus out, he is going to let you sell him out. That's your choice. But you're going to regret it. Be prepared to regret it. And of course, we know that's exactly what happened to Judas. Judas, verse 3 of chapter 27 of Matthew, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned. He was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Seized with remorse. Now, that's a feeling that you need to focus on. So that at some point, if you decide to turn over Jesus, leave Jesus, abandon Jesus, betray Jesus for whatever it is in your life that you think is more important than Jesus, prepare yourself at some point to be seized with remorse, because you will be. And it will be frightening and terrifying beyond belief. You know why he returned the 30 pieces of silver? Because suddenly he saw the worthlessness of that money. And so shall you be utterly devastated when you finally realize the mistake that you've made. Whatever it is that you have sold Jesus for will become not just worthless, it will become repugnant to you. You will wish to cast it away from you and to have never seen it. It was too late for Judas, and I fear it may be too late for you, this kind of barter. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." And Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And he went away and hanged himself. Be prepared to feel that way. If you leave this world having sold Jesus, be prepared to feel that way. There is nothing in this world that is worth more than Jesus. We must value him above all things and cling to him. And beware lest you ever, ever forget that. That's my lesson today. We have Jesus. If you're a Christian and you've got him, treasure what you have. Hold him close. Value him. And when the world or the devil offers you something in exchange for Jesus, you just laugh at that. That's not worth it. Nothing is worth it. And if you feel in your life you've done something to betray Jesus and you haven't made that right, you still have a chance. If you have remorse, if you have regret, make it right with the Lord. He'll forgive you. He'll take you back. But don't continue in having betrayed Jesus. Don't do that. you need to make something right in your life this morning as a Christian, let us know. We'll pray with you and pray for you. The Lord will take you. Come forward and say you will as we stand and sing.